That's a perfect introduction to the message this afternoon. Casting all your care upon him. I want to turn this afternoon to the book of Luke, 12th chapter. And cast your care upon him is somewhat akin to fear not. Luke 12, and we'll begin with verse 31. Jesus said, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And this is what I want to enlarge on for a little while this afternoon. Fear not. He calls them here little flock. And that might be one reason for fear, is because of their size, just a little flock. But I'm going to bring out a number of reasons that for which people do fear. We may have had, you may have recognized some of these things in your own lives as we go through them. I'm going to ask that we go to these different passages of Scripture this afternoon. I don't normally do that, but we're going to take them. So let's go first of all to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians 5. And let's go down to verse 8 of this chapter. Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, because of that, we labor, that whether be present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest unto your consciences." And so the first thing that I want to notice that sometimes people fear is the judgment seat of Christ. And the reason they do that is because they do not understand the judgment seat of Christ. Most of them, or many of them, as I have talked to some before, in verse 11, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." And they view appearing before the judgment seat of Christ as a terror. But that's really not the teaching of the Scripture. The first thing that I want to encourage us with, and for all men to understand, is that the judgment seat of Christ is taking place right now. It is not some distant future thing where we're going to depart out of this world and then God is just going to bring down the hammer. That's the way that many people view the judgment seat of Christ, and that is not the truth. I want to express this, and by the way, there is a tract that we have in our corn crib, The Grace and Glory, The Judgment Seat of Christ, which goes into this in graphic detail. But the first thing I want to notice and to emphasize, the judgment seat of Christ is actually an expression of divine grace. Men must understand the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. And that simply means that God is making a decision in our lives. He is telling us what he sees, and he is giving us time to correct it. That's one of the great secrets behind the judgment seat of Christ. And so we are being judged, or we are being evaluated, we are being observed for the things right now. And we're actually given the opportunity to correct such things. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a real good example of that. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not really just a New Testament doctrine, we might say. Nebuchadnezzar of the Old Testament was evaluated. And this man was told that he was very prideful. And Scripture tells us that God gave him an entire year to repent. You see, he observed him, he evaluated him, he told him what he saw, and then gave him the opportunity to repent. Nebuchadnezzar did not. And a year later, that's when God brought forth his judgment on him, and he was turned out into the field as a beast of the field and so on. But the fact is that God, Jesus himself, is the judge here. And so he is the one that evaluated him. He is the one that assessed him and decided on what was wrong, and again gave him the opportunity to repent. And so the judgment seat of Christ, when we understand it, it really should not bring terror to our lives. I would notice here in verse 11 of this same chapter that we see, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Do you know when it's a terror of the Lord? It's when you rebel against him. That is when God is going to bring forth repercussions and often punishment in the lives of people. And so if we're not rebelling against him, then you see there should not be the ground for such terror as we are as we speak of here. The next scripture I want to bring forth, let's turn to Romans 8. This once again is a very familiar verses to us. Romans 8, we'll go down to verse 14 of this chapter. I want to point out in this one that fear actually brings bondage to us. Fear is not something that we can entertain. It is not something that we can allow to continue on in our lives. And so as we read here, in verse 14, Romans 8, 14, Paul says this, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, this is where that we really need to evaluate our own relationship with the Lord. We are the sons of God. We read another place, brethren, now are we the sons of God. And so there are people that do not take that place, that really do not see the value of the new birth and being born into the kingdom of God, and indeed being come not simply children, but also sons of God, indicating growth and maturity. As many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. It is not God who induces fear into the lives of people. And so you have not yet received the spirit of bondage. We're not to be bound by spirit. We are to be a free people. And so you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now this word adoption, it's better translated just the spirit of sonship. It means that God has made us children of God. He has made us his sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is the relationship that we should have with God, Father and Son, not master and servant or a slave or something of this nature, but rather a father and a son relationship. And so when we have that, then that will eliminate, if we really enter into that, that is going to that is going to eliminate that bondage again to fear, as we find here in verse 16, reinforces that the Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit, we are the children of God. There is no reason to have to be in such bondage to fear as Paul is speaking of here. Turn now to Hebrews 2, because here is another reason that some people are very fearful, and it should not be so. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also likewise, himself likewise took part of the same, that is flesh and blood. Simply means that Jesus came down from heaven. He was God. He is still God. But he came down and he was identified. He was made a man. We have seen that previously in the messages today. And so he also himself took part of the same flesh and blood, became a man. And notice why. That through death, as God, he could not die. But as man, we find out that he subjected himself to all of the restrictions, all of the requirements of a man. And one of those is, counted unto man once to die. So he also himself took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him. You see, he had a purpose in this. He might destroy him. Him that had the power of death is Satan himself. And so there's a great object in what God does. And so Jesus became a man. He took on him flesh and blood in order that he might die. And that was for the purpose that he might indeed destroy the enemy, the devil, that had the power of death. Verse 15. And deliver them. This is us. Deliver them who through fear of death. God does not want any of us to fear death. And the reason is because death is simply the gateway to life. This is the pattern that Jesus followed. It's the same pattern that we follow today. Now, we are so fortunate to realize that there is a path. This is one of our mysteries that we will have in the series we've been bringing forth on that. There is a way to get there without dying, and that's by way of translation. But there is also the great possibility that the longer that we are here, the greater is the possibility that we will go by way of the grave, that is, that we will experience death. But he does not, God does not intend, Jesus absolutely does not intend that we should fear death. And so we read here that he did all of this to deliver them who through fear of death, notice this, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death is a fearful thing to the unbeliever, but to the believer, we should not allow the enemy to inject any kind of fear into our hearts because of it. Because death simply cannot hold us any more than it held Christ. I repeat, death is simply the gateway to the life, eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus did all of that to deliver them from the fear of death. Now, along this same line, in connection with death, some have a great fear of sinning. And maybe it's sin that they don't know about, or they're just absolutely fearful they're going to do something that will displease God and that something that is going to bring forth death, because the scripture is very plain. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a fact of scripture. Now, Ezekiel 18:4, if you want to put it down for reference, we'll not turn there. But Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." But he adds, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that goes back to the Garden of Eden, "In the day that thou eatest thereof." That is, you disobey God, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So death is an absolute result of sin. And some people, I've talked to at different times, were afraid that, well, I commit some sin, I might not even know it, and then death is on its way. And they are held in absolute fear because of that. Well, once again, we must not be held in fear of death for sin or any other thing, because the Lord has already taken care of all of that. And so we are to be those who concentrate on life in Christ Jesus, and fear absolutely cannot have any part. If a person makes a decision out of fear, it'll more than likely be the wrong one. And so fear is not a good thing at all in our lives. And so we go back to the very title of this message, "Fear Not." It's really a command. And so, and that is because that fear brings such devastating results unto people. And so there is the exhortation here that indeed we are not to fear even because of sin, even though death would be the result of that, because Jesus has already overcome death. And as we've already read, overcome him that has the power of death. That would be the devil. And so there's no need of such fear. Finally, let's turn to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. John says this: "There is no fear in love, but the remedy for fear, perfect love casteth out fear." So this gives us a path to getting rid of fear, and that is simply to replace it with divine love, and that means loving God, having that divine love in our own hearts. Now, notice what he says here, though. "Perfect love casteth out fear." Then he adds, "Because fear hath torment." God never did intend that his people, Jesus doesn't intend that his people should be tormented. We heard earlier about the torment that can come to people when with a non-forgiving spirit. Well, get rid of the non-forgiving spirit and you won't be tormented. And so it is fear then that hath torment. "He that feareth," notice again, it tells us of the deficit that is in a person's life if they are fearful. "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." If fear is manifest, this is simply evidence that we have not been made perfect in love. Well, there's a remedy for that. God is love. Christ brings that love into our hearts. We simply must surrender to that new life which he has given unto us, because that is the life of divine love. When we are controlled by that life, this is the remedy and the answer to this problem, so to speak, of fear. You can turn to this one if you like. It's Psalm 118 and verse 6. Psalm 118:6. It says this: The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now, this is once again where we have that confidence. The Lord is on my side. We must come to that place where we can confidently say that the Lord is on my side. And because of that very thing, then that is reason that I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so it is a marvel here what God has done. He tells them in the very beginning, there as we saw in Luke, fear not. But then we are told the reasons, and then we're told how to eliminate such fear in our own lives, that we don't have to go through all of those different things that accompany fear in our lives. All right, shall we sing?